Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, again, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Really excited about today. We continue in a series that we're calling Summer Fruits. And I feel this about every message, but I'm just going to say it. I think this could be the best one yet in this series. And so I'm excited about that. I also want to give a shout out to the many that are on vacation. We got people in Perry right now, and we're not jealous. At least we're trying not to be jealous, but glad that you're tuning in as well, listening online or on the podcast. During this series, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And every single week, this is the fourth week, like I said, we've been reading our theme verses. And so I want to have them up on the screen if you're listening live in this room. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. And hopefully by now, if you've been around most of the series or all the series, you're kind of getting it into your heart, deep down into your soul. Maybe you memorized it like me as a child. But here's where it begins. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's another way to say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Today, we focus on forbearance or patience. And it's been kind of funny this last week. I've talked to several people in the church, and I think I'm not alone when we say we all need a message like the one today. I think every single one of us, even those that got a halo over our head when we're walking through, like I think even all of us would admit we need a little bit more godly patience in our life. So it's going to be a really good one for us today. Each week, kind of at the beginning of the message, we've been doing a quick word study on the fruit of the Spirit that we're focusing on. So I want to do that again today. I want to look at the Greek word, the original language here for patience. And it is the word, been working on this all week, makrothumeo. That's the original Greek word for patience, makrothumeo. And here's the definition if you're taking notes in church. Long suffering. Some of you are thinking, I'm already out. I want short suffering. I feel your pain. Long suffering, endurance. And here's really the part that I want you to focus on this morning. Waiting with calm and expectancy. Waiting with calm and expectancy. And as you can imagine, there's many places throughout God's holy word, Old Testament and New Testament, where we could find examples of what godly patience looks like. But I really felt in my study and my preparation for this message, the Holy Spirit led me to James. That's in the New Testament. So if you got a copy of God's word with you, if you got maybe the YouVersion Bible app and you follow along our notes on there, turn to James chapter 5 with me. Now, some of you are turning there. Let me give you a little context about James. James is Jesus's half-brother, okay? And not just that, but people, as they look at this New Testament book called James, they refer to it oftentimes, Bible scholars do, as the Proverbs of the New Testament. We all know Proverbs, and it's like all these golden nuggets. You know, we've got verse of the day, and some people read a proverb every single day because there's a lot of wisdom. But Bible scholars, they look at the book of James, and they call it the Proverbs of the New Testament because there's so many great things, so much gold buried there. But James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, is going to be where we're at here today. And if you don't have a Bible, there'll be one on the screen, a giant one behind me if you're in the room. I'm going to jump right in. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient. There's that word right there. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmers, they wait for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient. And stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Jesus is coming back again, the second coming. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. I love this last sentence. What a great way to end. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you that you are full of compassion and mercy. And in every time throughout our lives, the many times for me when I lack patience, I thank you, God, that you are full of compassion and mercy. Every time that we're led by our flesh, our sin nature, instead of the Spirit, we're thankful that you are full of compassion and mercy. And so I pray for those in this room. I pray for those listening online, young and old, saint and sinner. I pray for us all, Lord, that as you teach us from your holy, it's holy, your holy word, I pray, God, that we would have an open door in our heart, inviting you in, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to etch upon our heart what you want to write on our heart. I pray, God, that if there's any presuppositions, if there's any misconceptions that we've built up that would block out your word penetrating our heart, I pray, God, that you would tear down those things that so easily bind us up and stop us from receiving your holy word. I pray for those like myself that have grown up in the church, and that means simply this, that we've heard about the fruit of the Spirit our entire life. I pray, God, even for us, that we would not have the mentality, oh, I already know this message is for somebody else. I pray instead we would have the right mentality. God, what do you want to speak to me new and fresh, or maybe again today? That even if it's me hearing the same thing the 36th time, maybe that's the time that it's going to take root in my life and I'm actually going to live it out in the real world. So God, may you do a mighty work in us and through us, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I mentioned this last week if you were here, but I approached this message today with lots of humility, knowing that I am not an expert on this subject. In fact, I got a great illustration later on that will prove my point loud and clear that God is still working on me. And so I come as a novice, not an expert, when it comes to this idea of godly patience. And I want to jump right in. And so if you're taking notes in church, which would be a great idea, you could jot down this first point from James chapter 5. And I think God's going to do a great work. Here we are. Number one, patience precedes provision. For all our English majors in the room, that's alliteration, okay? Patience precedes provision. We find this in verse 7. I know we just read it, but we'll read it again today. Nothing wrong with that. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. Patience precedes provision. Now, for the new believers in the room, and we've got a lot of them that are part of our church, let me help you out with some Bible study help, okay? And if you've been around the block for a while and you don't know this, this will be great because you got to get a hold of this as well. But when you study the scripture, not just for preparing a message, which not all of us will do in our life, but when you read and study the scripture, when you read something, it's very valuable not just to read the verses that you're focusing on, but to read the verses directly before what you're reading and studying. Think about it like this. If you jumped in to a long text message thread from one of your friends, if you jumped into the middle of that text message thread, read one sentence or a couple of lines and tried to get the right context, you would probably make a mistake there as well, right? Like you don't know what's going on. You don't really know who they're writing to. You don't know the story, the background, the situation. It's the same way, even more than that, in the Holy Text. In fact, we've got people, and in fact, I've got family members, we got people in the church that they'll take a Bible and they'll just spin the pages, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and then put their finger down and that's their verse. And if you do that, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I don't do that. But here's the problem with that. that when you do that, and you just take that one verse or that one section of scripture, there is a very good chance that you will misinterpret the text. And the church, I'm trying to help you out today, okay? The church, we've gotten in a lot of trouble because we've got our verse that we try to use and we try to mold to our situation instead of reading the verse in its context. I'm preaching good today in the intro and allowing God's word to change us. And so I'm just trying to help you out. So in this context, okay, we jump in, but we got to know what's happening before. So I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give you a summary. It's really easy. In fact, it's the heading above this one if you got a physical copy of the Bible with you. But directly before verse 7, James is addressing the rich people that are oppressing the poor. It's important context. So this is what's in James' heart and in his mind and in his soul as he writes verse 7. Now, verse 7, he's flipped the script from what he said just earlier, and now he's addressing the poor that are being oppressed by the rich, okay? So James, before verse 7, he comes down hard on the rich people that are oppressing the poor. And if you read it for yourself, you'll know that James doesn't pull any punches, y'all. Like, he goes at them. He lets them know, nothing wrong with being rich, but when you oppress other people, when you take advantage of other people, that's where there's some major issues. And so then James turns, and in verse 7, he talks to those that are being oppressed, and he encourages them. He encourages them that even though you're being oppressed, that even though people are pushing down against you, be patient because your time will come. Here's what James is really saying, that God is way better at fighting your battles than you are. That's the context. I know things aren't good, and I know they're on a power trip just because they have more money than you. They're taking advantage of you. I understand all of that, but even though your first reaction is to attack, and isn't that our first reaction? That's being led by the flesh, by the way, and not by the spirit. So even though you want to attack, James is encouraging them, sit back, be patient, just in the same way that a farmer is patient, and God will fight for you, and God will bring the provision that you desire. James is giving us something very, very, very valuable. So since that is true, that God fights our battles for us, since this is true that we should all have this patience knowing that Jesus is coming back, that we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, since this is true, this is also true. Good things come to those who wait. Good things come to those who wait. And so God has called us, especially those of us, and I know there's people in our church that you're going through some adverse situations. We talked about, in fact, Greg talked about it, one of our elders a moment ago. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe there's a relationship that's really strained, and it's just on the edge of completely going away and being destroyed. Maybe your kids are not living the kind of life that you raised them to live out. I don't know what it looks like for you, but when you're in an adverse situation, when things are not good, those are the moments when enemies are attacking you that you should be still and wait on the Lord. And here's where it gets real practical and I think real helpful for us today. The provision, or to use James' illustration, the harvest is not possible without patience. In fact, I'm going to say it again because I don't think you got it this first time, okay? The provision or the harvest is not possible without patience. I want you to think about it. I know we're not farmers in the room, especially not me. I'm the opposite, okay? I get all of that, but I understand this. When you harvest a crop that is not ready to be harvested, it will wither up and die. Whenever you plant something and you water it and you fertilize it, and before it's ripe, you take it away and you try to eat it, you try to use it, it will wither up and die. Why? Because you weren't patient enough to wait for the right time. We want the provision. But I got to tell you today, friend, it's good news. It's challenging for sure, but it's good news. Patience precedes provision. But let's get real today. This is way easier to preach on. It's way easier to amen and cheer and celebrate in church. But this ain't the real world. Like, y'all realize that, right? Like, the worship team's not going home with you. And man, worship was powerful. I wish they could. Like, they ain't going home with you. You better believe I'm not going home with you, okay? Like, we'll hang out and do lunch, but I got my own family, all right? Like this is not the real world. Like, we come in and we celebrate and we worship Jesus. Now, by the way, you should be doing that individually and in your own family, but there's power in us coming together corporately, not just the small group environment or the personal environment, but the big environment, worshiping God. We should encourage one another, live life together. All of that is true, but this is not the real world. When you leave this place, that's the real world, and this is really hard to do. Waiting is so difficult, and really it starts at a young age. I was thinking about this, and we got two young ones. We got a 6-year-old and an 18-month-old, and I was thinking about this, even for kids, right? Like, it starts when you're little. Anybody know about attention spans when you're little? I'm just telling you. Like you ever asked a little kid before to wait on something? Like if you've never seen a kid, like, experience something excruciating, that's it. Just wait on that popsicle. Just wait on that toy. Just wait on that thing. Be still, right? Those are two great words that every parent of young children like ourselves, just be still. And what will happen? For a moment, they'll be still. And then all of a sudden it's, you know, this thing. And then you think about my kids, we have fun. All of a sudden it's this thing. You know, they're just like, be still. Okay, yeah, yes. Yes, Dad, yes, yes, so be still. And then all of a sudden, you know, we turn our back and it's just, they're dancing and, like, I mean, doing like the Harlem Shake and they're just doing all kinds of stuff. And just the floss, anybody knows, like, they're just doing all, like, be still. It was funny. I didn't even know this was going to end up being an illustration. I had something else planned. But on Friday, we went to the beach there in Galveston, about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. And I know that, like, those of us that, like, and it's not me because we're from another place, but those listening today that you're from Houston, I know when I say the beach, you're like, yeah, but it's brown, you know, the water. But it's actually a great thing, okay? When you're from another place originally, I'd rather have that than nothing, okay? And so we were excited to go down, and we did a beach day on Friday a couple of days ago, and it was just awesome. And that was the first time that our little girl, 18-month-old, I think the first time, that she experienced sand and the waves, and especially on that kind of a level because we were there all day. And it was just awesome. But here's one thing that we noticed. There'd be different points where we were taking a break from that, and we had these little lounge chairs that we brought, and we'd be sitting down and like we're having a meal, you know, PB&J, all that kind of stuff, having our snacks. And all of a sudden, because our baby girl Nora, our littlest one, all of a sudden, because she loved it so much, we would see her literally 18 months she was doing this. It was crazy. She would literally stand up, face us with the ocean to her back where she wanted to go. Nora, be still, just wait. Right, just wait. And literally she would do this. All right, babe, my babe is laughing hysterically up here at my wife, because she's like, man, that is so true. Like, Nora, be still. 18 months. Oh, we got problems. Y'all pray for us, okay? Literally. Like, no one's taught her this. Where did she learn this? So just literally, and then she would do it enough so she felt like she had enough distance, and then she would turn and sprint. Am I right? I'm like, just wait. Like, eat a sandwich. We got chips and like we'll be there in a moment. But she wanted to get to that water. And here's what an 18-month-old doesn't understand. If we just would have let her go, she would have drowned. And here's what I'm trying to get to today. And this is super convicting for me. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart, but this is where I'm at. We get on to little kids being impatient. But we do this as young adults and adults in the spirit all the time. We want the provision, we want the blessing, we want that good thing, right? And God's like, be still and wait. And we hate it. And when I say we, I'm at the front of that line. I'm way past all of y'all. Like, y'all are more holy than me. I'm way past y'all. Be patient, wait on me, I got this. And here's what we do. We do this all the time. Yeah, yes, God, I'll wait. Yes, God, I'll wait. You're good. You're good. And we just start backing away and moving towards. Here's what we won't say, but this is how we feel. God, you're too slow. God, hurry up. We wouldn't dare say it, but can I remind you of something today? God can read your mind. That's probably the worst news you heard all day, because there's some issues going on up in our minds. God's, be patient, be still. Yes, God, I trust you. And then we're just moving away, but we don't realize today we will never get the provision, the blessing, the harvest we want unless we are patient first. And that's a word for us today. Talking to people all week long, we've got to work harder at being still. And that sounds counterintuitive, right? Like those things don't go together, but they do. We've got to wait on the Lord. We will not grow if we won't wait. We will not receive the provision we desire unless patience precedes it. Here's a second point from the holy text today. These aren't opinions. I'm not like, hey, this is what I thought about and came up with this week. This is from the word of God. Number two, patience is not passive. There's a lot of myths out there when it comes to patience, and this is one of them. A lot of us think it's passive, but it's not. Patience is not passive. This is verses 8 through 9. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another. And there's a reason why that's emboldened and italicized on the screen behind me. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge, notice that's capitalized, is standing at the door. Let me tell you something today. Patience is not sitting on your hands. Okay? We think that. That's not true. Couldn't be farther from the truth. Patience is active. And here's another word I really believe it's for somebody today. Patience, let me say it this way actually, godly patience lacks complaining. Godly patience lacks complaining. So I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question, okay? Just answer in your heart and mind. Is it really patience if I'm complaining the whole time until it's done? Is it really patience? Because you're going to wait either way. Remember what the definition is of biblical godly patience, right? Remember what it said. It's waiting with calm and expectancy. Not expectancy that it's going to go bad, but expectancy that God's going to come through, that God is way better at fixing things than we are. God has called us not to grumble against one another while we wait. Patience is not passive. Now, a couple weeks ago, going back to what I shared at the very beginning, a couple weeks ago, I gave you a really good story, a good birthday story involving me and my wife, where I actually got it right. And I got to tell you, that's the exception and not the norm in our relationship. So I got a bad reaction kind of story when it comes to her birthday, which is more accurate. Okay, I'm just letting you know, trying to be transparent, that shows my lack of patience. When we first got married, we had her first birthday. It's in January. Her first birthday as a married couple. I'm from Dallas, and when we got married, she came to Dallas to be with me there. And so there in Dallas, she was working at a Wells Fargo at the time, one of the branches there by our house in North Dallas. And we had it all planned out. We were going to do this big. Again, the first time that she's had a birthday since we had been married. And so we had my family who came in. They weren't really far. They're from a suburb outside of Dallas, but they came in and they're going to meet us at a restaurant. And then we had Isabel, my wife's mom and dad, who they did travel very far. They're from the state of Nevada. So they came in and we had both sets of parents. She was actually pregnant with our oldest son at the time. And so we're excited and she's at work. And the plan was that I was going to pick her up after her shift at Wells Fargo and we were going to meet both sets of parents at Saltgrass Steakhouse. And I'm telling you, that was like big for us, okay? Like, man, I can't, it's not McDonald's today. Like, we're gonna do Saltgrass Steakhouse. And so we were excited. We had a good plan together. And so I went just a little bit before she was supposed to get off at Wells Fargo. I went to pick her up. Both sets of parents were already at the restaurant, I believe, already had a table, all that kind of stuff. So I went to pick her up. And at that same time, my wife called me. And she said, Ryan, you know, it's just going to be a little bit longer. We've got to make sure like all the numbers match before they're letting us leave here tonight. So you can just wait in the car for a little bit. I said, no problem. I knew this has happened many times before. As you can imagine, if they have in their system that like $20,000 should be in their drawers that day and there's like $15,000, there's a problem and they won't let them leave. So I understand that. We've been through that many different times. All right, no big deal. You know, just take a little bit of time. So I'm waiting there in the car for my wife to get off to celebrate her. And I just keep waiting and waiting. And 40 minutes later, I'm still waiting in that car. And I wish that I could tell you I had a great attitude. But that would be flat out lying, because I did not. And so during that 40 minutes sitting in the car, I'm complaining. I cannot believe, like, she has any, like, say in the matter. I cannot believe. Does she know what we're trying to do for her? I mean, we got both sets of parents. We're not going to McDonald's. We're going to Saltgrass Steakhouse. Like, can she? And I'm like texting her the whole time. Like I'm like one of those like annoying little kids in the back seat. Like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are you done yet? And it doesn't make sense now, but I guess I was assuming that she was done, but just like sitting in a chair in the break room. You know, it's like, no, she wasn't doing that. She's trying to get it done. But I'm calling her, I'm texting her, I'm complaining. Eventually, she gets done. Remember, both sets of parents have been at the restaurant for 40 minutes to an hour at this point at a table waiting on us. I'm sure the server loved that. And so we're there. She finally is done. I go in to meet her at the door because you're not allowed in when they're closing up everything. A coworker lets me in and I got flowers. And I'm trying to redeem myself, y'all. I'm like, baby, I love you. I'm shouting, you know, as loud as I can. Happy birthday. And you would think that I redeemed myself, but it gets worse. So during that moment, we gather her things and I walk her back to the car. Saltgrass Steakhouse is not too far from there. And so we're going to get in there and go to the restaurant and go to her side of the car. And, you know, I open up the door because chivalry ain't dead, y'all. And I open up that door and let her in. And I walk over to the other side and I get positive attitude now. I've already repented like 30 times before the Lord. I'm just like, all right. So I get in the car, put the key in the ignition. I turn the key and nothing. 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 And the blood pressure begins to boil because I realize quickly that no music came on, no lights came on, that the battery is now dead. And so all of a sudden, I turn towards my beautiful bride and I say, baby, it's your fault that this car is dead. I hope y'all still let me be your pastor after I admit this to you. This was years ago, okay? It's your fault. I had to wait here for 40 minutes while you were doing something in there. I don't know what you were doing. I'm waiting here. Now, it wasn't her fault that I kept the car not all the way on, but just enough where I could have the AC. But I was blaming it. You killed our car. Like, this is just horrible. By this time, I think it's like an hour and a half. We got to get coworkers of hers to come in and jump start our car. And let me just tell you today, I waited for an hour and a half, but I was grumbling the entire time. So one more rhetorical question. Did I really show patience? No, I did not. I waited with a horrible attitude, and that's not what patient is. In fact, I love how Joyce Meyer says it. I think this is great. Very simple, profound. She says, patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while waiting. We got to apply that to our lives, y'all. You got to wait regardless, but waiting with a good attitude is actually what God is talking about here when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the third point, number three. Let's keep this alliteration going here. Patience produces perseverance. Patience produces perseverance. This is the last two verses that we read together. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience, it's something we should all look to, okay, to encourage us. In the face of suffering, so things were not going good, look at the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count it as blessed those who have persevered. What's he saying here? Those that didn't give up, that's a blessing. What a great example for us. Then he gives one specific example. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about on the other side. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, if you don't know Job's story, and many of us do not, let me give you an extreme summary, okay? A sentence or two or less. Job was a man of God. There's a whole book in the Old Testament, okay? And so I know it's not going to do it justice, but just for our purposes today, he was a man of God that literally lost everything in a very short span of time. Like lost family, money, lost his health. It was a really, 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 really bad day for Job. I know it's an oversimplification. I get that. But for our purposes, that will do. And through it all the pain and all the suffering and all the loss, Job kept his faith. And on the other end, God blessed Job and restored so much blessing back to him. And here's what I personally love so much about Job's story. That if you read it, and you should read it, but if you read it, Job actually did some complaining about God's treatment of him. And if you don't think that's true, you need to reread it, because he did. In the middle of his extreme pain and extreme loss, Job also had some big questions for God. In fact, this is the very reason that some Bible scholars, people that know a lot more than myself about God's word, they're actually confused of why Job would be listed here as an example of faith and perseverance and patience. They think to themselves, and I read it this last week, out of all the choices in God's word for patience and perseverance, why would you use Job? And here's why I think. In fact, William Barclay, a famous theologian, he said, I think, way better than I ever could. Here's what he says about it. Job's story is not one of groveling, passive, unquestioning submission. Job struggled and questioned. And if you're like me and you've struggled and you've questioned, you've got good company. He struggled and he questioned, and sometimes he even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. I want you to remember today, and this will be good news, remember what the last sentence of verse 11 says. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. When you miss it, when I miss it, God is there to help. So when we have patience, even in the middle of a very difficult situation, it's producing in us something beautiful, something powerful, something amazing. And here's what I think. I think that some of us here today, if we were honest before the Lord, I think we would look at our life and say, you know what? There's really not perseverance there, but we quit on that dream. We gave up too soon. In fact, I just believe this with all my heart, that many people, and I've been there, when things got hard, when things are tough, when enemies are attacking, we gave up just a little bit too soon. Because we couldn't see how God was going to do it. We know God fights our battles, maybe, but we don't know how he's going to handle this one. And we gave up just a little bit too soon. I want to close with this illustration. I'm glad we've got time for it here today, because I think it'll really help some people. But I read this last week about a plant, and maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. It's called the Chinese bamboo tree. And the Chinese bamboo tree is very unique. You see, you plant the seed into the ground, and you water it, and you fertilizer it. And of course, that's not the unique part about it. I get that. But here's the unique part about the Chinese bamboo tree, that after you plant the seed and after you water it and after you fertilize it, nothing sprouts above the surface until the fifth year. I said that right. Not 5 weeks, not five years. That's the unique part about this tree. So every day you water it, and every day you fertilize, and every day you make sure there's good sunlight coming in, and nothing happens above the surface until the fifth year. Here's where it gets even better, that when the fifth year rolls around, in 5 to 6 weeks, it grows up 90 feet tall. So nothing for 5 years. but in 5 to 6 weeks, 9 stories tall. It's remarkable. It's powerful. And here's what you need to know today. That person growing the Chinese bamboo tree, if at any time, at any moment that they gave up, at any time that they stopped watering and fertilizing the dirt, because that's all they could see, at any point that took place and they stopped doing it, it would wither up and die and never sprout. It has to be consistent day after day. Can you imagine being the person going out to the same spot, the same soil? I mean, you look like a crazy person. Every day, you better remember what spot it's at, right? Like every day, watering it, fertilizing it, making sure that you're nurturing this tree, or really you could call it a dream. It's pouring into it. I can imagine other people coming by and saying, hey, what are you doing? I see every day, even on holidays, you come by to this one spot. Is this like holy for you? Like what's going on? You're like, no, I know you can't see anything, but there's something happening beneath the surface. So I'm watering it, I'm nurturing it, I'm fertilizing it. Why? Because I believe one day, here in the future, a harvest is gonna take place. And this tree is gonna penetrate that ground and it's gonna sprout up and it's gonna blossom. It's just gonna be amazing. But I think for many of us, and I know honestly, I think I'm in this boat too, but for many of us, if that was our job and God told us for 5 years, you're gonna pour out, you're gonna trust, you're gonna have faith, and you're not gonna see anything, but you're gonna keep going, you're gonna keep believing. I think many of us, myself included at the front of the line, I think we would give up. And I gotta tell you today that if we give up on that dream, if we give up on what God has called us to, we will never see the harvest that we desire. And I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to some folks today. What is your dream that you've given up on? What relationship in your life have you said it's too far gone? What item at your job or in your schoolwork, you really felt like God was leaning you towards? Maybe it's a degree plan. Maybe it's a job opportunity. And you just thought to yourself, there is just no way that I can do this. But God is whispering and he's telling you, be patient. Trust me. Stay faithful where I've planted you. And in due time, and in due season, you will reap a harvest if you will not give up. So even though you may have given up on that dream, on that purpose, on that plan, I got to tell you something great today. God is in the resurrection business. It's what he does. He's doing it in this church. He's doing it in many people's lives, and he can do it in your life too. Patience is producing perseverance on the inside of us. That when others quit, when others give up, when others turn their back on God, we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We can't stop. We won't stop. We're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep believing. I know I can't see anything above the surface, but God's doing a deep work in me. I know I haven't experienced the harvest yet, but Jesus is coming again, and he'll fight my battles. He's way better at it than I am, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to fight, and if I've got to be still and wait on the Lord, I will be still and I will wait on the Lord. God's presence is here. I hope you feel his presence right now. God, awaken dreams in this house. Awaken callings in this house. Awaken purpose, God, in this house. We believe again that you'll do what you said you'll do. That you are who you said you are. You will never get the provision you desire without the patience. I hate it sometimes just like you do. But it's producing in us something that must be produced first. Because if we harvest too soon, it will wither and die. And what we desire and what will eventually be a really good thing, at the wrong time, it's actually the wrong thing. And what God meant to be good for us, please don't phase me out. What God meant for good will actually harm us if it's not in his timing. So we gotta wait and be patient. Bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Holy Spirit, you're here and we thank you for it. I pray the truth of your word would settle heavy upon our hearts, everybody in the room and everybody listening online. God, may we understand that patience, it precedes provision. It must come first. God, you operate in time, but also outside of time. So even though it seems like it's a delay to us, even though it seems like you're not, definitely not in a rush, it's actually the exact right time. Because in the same way that a farmer has to wait for the crop to be ripe and ready, we've got to wait for that harvest, that blessing to be right and ready. God, I pray for those of us that maybe have bought into the lie that patience is just this thing where it's passive and we just sit back and we do nothing. May we realize the truth of your word, that it's actually not passive, it's active. And I pray, God, lastly, that we would realize today, just like the saints of old, just like Job and so many others that proclaimed your name, patience produces perseverance. And even if it takes weeks, months, and years, you've called us to wait and to be still and to trust that at the proper time, you will bring the harvest. Way easier preached and prayed than lived out. So help us, God, in the real world to operate and to live in patience, to truly live the kind of life that says, God, you fight my battle. I will wait on you. Heads bowed, eyes closed all across the house. No one looking but me, please. Those listening online, if you're able to close your eyes where you're at, maybe you're at a coffee shop or maybe you're on a lunch break in the break room with your headphones in. If you're able to, right where you close your eyes as well. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe there's some areas in your life that right now the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, that you haven't been patient. You've been telling God you trust him, but at the same time you've been taking backward steps towards that blessing, that harvest that you want. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you today as you listen to the sound of my voice, because you know that you're far from God. That you've been trying to live this life on your own and you feel the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can't really describe it so much, but you just feel almost like God himself is reaching into your heart and tugging at your heart. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's actually what the Holy Spirit does. He pulls us closer to God. You see, guilt and condemnation, it pushes us away from God, and it's not of God. But conviction actually pulls us closer to God. It's a really good thing. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're here today, and if you're honest with the Lord, you would say, you know what? I'm not where I need to be in a relationship with you. We don't peddle religion around here. We don't push that agenda. We champion and we encourage a relationship with Jesus. The one true God, the way, the truth, and the life, he wants a relationship with you closer than any best friend. That offer is on the table for each of us today. And so maybe you're listening and you're like, that's me. I've been taught religion my whole life and I've tried to be a good person, but I realize today as God is helping me understand that I'm never really good enough, but God is good enough. And all I really need, the answer to the problem that I have, it's Jesus and a relationship with him. And if you feel that way today, you're exactly right. Jesus is the one that you need. So no one's looking around but myself. But if you're listening today and that's you, you're far from God, and you want to start a new relationship with Jesus, or maybe you need to start again. That's you today. It'd be the honor of my life. It's the reason why we moved our family to Houston. It'd be the honor of our life to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus, a prayer of surrender to Jesus. So if that's you, you want to start a relationship with Jesus, or you want to start again a relationship with Jesus, could you lift up your hand, those in this room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You put your hands down, hands all over. Please, no one looking but me, honor this moment. If you're listening online, you can respond as well. God sees you and he knows you. Like, you can be on vacation somewhere and surrender your life to Jesus. You can be at a coffee shop somewhere and surrender your life to Jesus. God knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. Thank you, Jesus, for those that have acknowledged that they need to begin or begin again. So here's what we're going to do. Eyes still closed all across the house. This is an amazing moment. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Again, it's a prayer of commitment, a prayer of surrender to Jesus. It's a prayer where you tell God out loud that I believe in you, that I surrender to you. It's a simple but beautiful thing. It's actually the best prayer you'll ever pray. So those that raise their hand in this room and also listening online, and also all the Jesus followers as support, because you are not alone. Say this and mean this after me. Say these words: Dear Jesus, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your compassion. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. I make you my Savior, my Lord. Jesus, I surrender. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.